So we're in Psalm 119, and we've been going through the alphabets, and as we've been going through the alphabets of the Hebrew, we come up on a P letter, which was last week, but now it's their P letter in the Hebrew, so I'm just going to say we're going to put another heading of the last heading that we looked at, and that is that we're going to be praying that God's word produce righteousness in us, because really, in many respects, what this paragraph does is it emphasizes and takes over where the other one left off. As we've been going through this particular psalm, and if I could kind of go back to verse 104, you begin to see the stirring of passion for righteousness. And the reason we know that passion is being stirred is because he uses strong language. One of the words that he uses, hate. And he'll use this several times within the next few paragraphs. If you look at Psalm 104, I hate every false way. Now, he doesn't end with that because he's gonna pick up on that theme again, and we're going to see the intensity of his passion as it goes on. What's also interesting is that he's not only talking about the passion that hates every false way, but he talks about that which causes us to freely give. And so if you look in verse 108, you know, you see this free will offering that is conjured up by virtue of the word of God, and it produces in me a sense of passion. If you look at verse 111, you see that that it goes into the realm of the joy of his heart. And of course, obviously, that's an emotion. You see the stirring up of a sense of right and wrong, and how strongly he feels about that. Because if you back up and we looked at verse 113, but once again he starts off with, "I hate those who are double-minded," and you realize that in his mind, his heart, there's such a thing as a right and wrong. There's a good and evil. There's shadows disappear in this realm. There is right, there is justice, and anything in between is just it's just horrible to him, because you know, to me, it's far better if somebody just says that they're evil than that they say that they're good. Remember, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, as an apostle of Christ. So nothing's more nefarious than one that proclaims good and yet is clearly something else. So you can hear him in his intensity. I hate when somebody's double-minded, when they have, you know, one foot in this side and one foot on that side. It's so confusing and convoluting. And, of course, you can hear it at the end of, as Jesus is dealing with the seven churches, in particular with the church at Laodicea, "And I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." It's that midway. And James will say and use the term over and over again, double-mindedness. And it creates an instability, doesn't it? Right? It's like the surf of the sea. You're driven and tossed, and you're unstable in all your ways. There can't be any stability in a person that can't make up their mind what is right and what is wrong. So you can see the intensity of this. And as you end in verse 128, once again, he says in verse 128, "Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything." And once again, how does he end in verse 128? "I hate every false way." So there's no doubt that there's a lot of emotions in this. Now, I think one of the keys of the psalm, because we are dealing with emotions, is he's going to establish to us that the emotions have to be fixed in the right place. That, I hate to say it, but I remember a particular philosopher a number of years ago, he says, "We are not thinking people that are emotional. We are emotional people that think." And you begin to realize that, we've seen very great people cave when it comes to the emotions. Solomon is one of them. We've seen our presidents, another. But when motions come in, that ultimately it's the emotions that begin to move you to do what you, that's why your emotions have to be on the right end. In other words, your emotions have to be in control. And I think that's one of the purposes of Psalm, is to help us deal with these emotions, because you're going to follow your emotions. You're going to follow your emotions. Now, we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we want to do what is right, not simply because it's emotional, but the emotional plays a very strong role. And I think it's what it's interesting in this particular passage is what we're dealing with is an appetite as well. And when we talk about appetite, I oftentimes think of Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 19. He makes reference to those that have gone astray, and he defines them as whose God is their appetite. What this particular psalm does is it switches it around and says our appetite is for God. Now, when you think of appetite, it is the cravings that you have. And you see that wonderful picture of Christ with the woman at the well. And, of course, his disciples are going, you've got to be hungry. And he goes, this is my food. This is my appetite. This is what I have an appetite for. And so the world would allow their appetite to control them, but we would use our appetite to draw us to God. And it is taking that thought captive. It is taking that appetite. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind. I mean, everything about us, emotions, is in that. When it's dealing with the center, the heart, the center of your emotions, the center of your thoughts, the center of your desires. So as we come to this particular paragraph, what we're dealing with is the emotion that comes and how it directs us into the way. As you study the book of the Gospel of John, it is clear to me that one of the main themes of this, of course, we know that the book is about believing. He says, I've written these things that you might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing you would have life in his name. So we know the book is about faith, it's about believing, it's about trusting in Christ. But the emphasis of the gospel is always, and almost throughout the pages, you see us in personal relationships with individuals, you know, whether it's, you know, Andrew and John at the very beginning. Nathaniel, you come up to him, and Peter's introduced to the whole scenario, and then you go into the next chapter, into a wedding, which is a very personal, relational thing, and then you see Jesus with this guy named Nicodemus, and you see him with the woman at the well, and you see him with a guy at the pool of Bethesda, and almost every scenario as you go through is Jesus and an individual. And what John is wanting to convey is that faith is a relational thing. It's not a cold, calculating decision. It is a decision, but it is based on a love and affection and adoration. So that ultimately what John will help us conclude is that you will always believe what you love. So what you love is what you put your trust in. What you love is what you'll draw to, and you'll submit to that. And if you really love someone, you'll trust them. And so that's why it's so important that you hear the message, for God so loved you. Because the realization of God's love for you is what draws us to him. And, of course, the book ends not with Peter, do you believe in me? But Peter, do you love me? Because it's that love that will cause the faith and the belief in Christ. The same thing is true as we're going through the psalm, is we're dealing with the emotions, the affections, and how do you feel about the Word of God? Now, once again, you don't want to allow the emotions to dictate what you believe. However, your emotions have to be on board in order for you to be all in. And so the psalmist is going into this particular realm in which he helps us to deal with the emotions that we have. And I'm so angry at this particular situation, I can't even go to sleep. And he goes, look, put it in the hands of God. You trust him, don't you? Yeah, I trust him. Okay, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Psalm chapter 4, right? So, which is quoted in Ephesians as well. So, as we go through the psalm, we're dealing with the emotions, but he's helping us see the necessity of taking those emotions in captivity for God and for them to be on board, because it is really the emotions that will sustain you in the realm. As this particular psalm starts off, he deals with the word of God being wonderful. Wonderful. And specifically, he used the term testimony, doesn't he, at the beginning of this? So if you look with me in verse 129, we're going to be looking at 129 through 136. This particular section is dealing with the wonder of God's testimonies. Now, just to reiterate, testimonies is focusing largely on evidence or proof. In other words, it's one thing to say God loves you. It's another thing to see him dying on the cross for you. When you see the evidence and the proof of his love. See, he wasn't just talking that he loved you. He was dying for you. And you see the evidence and the proof of his love, you go, how wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? Now, the point of the word wonderful within the Hebrew has to do with the fact that it's very distinctive. Something has happened that you've not seen happen before. Something has happened that is distinctively beyond your realm of power, beyond your ability to do. And thus, you call it wonderful, something extraordinary. It goes beyond what the ordinary mind could fathom, beyond what you and I could actually do. And so he steps back and he goes, when God does a work, it goes beyond what I can fathom, beyond what I can perceive. It's just extraordinary. And you can literally recognize God by it. I mean, the works of God. Remember, John the Baptist comes up to Jesus, and our sins is meant to Jesus, and they go, well, okay, are you the one? And Jesus goes, okay. The blind see, the lame walk. The gospel's preached. What do you think? Now you step back and you go, okay, I've seen a lot of signs in the world, but I've never seen anything like that. And not only do the signs that God does reveal that that's only God, but it reveals the heart and the nature of God, because he's healing completely. You know, it's one thing for man to try to work. We're working on it. We're working on helping you walk. We're working on... Can you imagine? I mean, I'm sure there were people that had gangrene and had no legs, and all of a sudden they had legs. That would have been something to watch, wouldn't it? To literally watch the legs grow in front of you. But Christ, when he heals, he does it completely. That's one of the ways that we know it's God. When God does a work, it's done. It's finished. So, you know, if you see these kind of working on it type things, okay, it's not God. God does a work and it's done. So you see the marvelous works and you realize that, okay, he could have had hail come down on people and just squash them. But he doesn't. Everything that he does was the heart of God. And that was to heal, to help. So the characteristic of it is so unique that you go, that's got to be God. That's God. And anytime God even brings down walls, it's to rescue somebody, see? Because that's the heart, that's who he is. So the distinctiveness of it is what causes us to say, you know, I see God work and I have to step back. And so there's a result of that. Therefore, if you look at the passage, therefore, whatever he's teaching through this, my soul. Now, using the word soul here, because it's such a general term, it literally can refer to anything that's breathing, and which is interesting because the literal word is to breathe. But it goes into the realm of passion when it's used metaphorically. That is to say that you feel intensely about something, you're all in about something, you breathe intensely about it. There's an interesting picture of my soul being in it. I'm in this. And so he says, my soul is breathing this. Now he's going to use this kind of language as we go on, because he's going to be talking about the sense of hunger. He's going to be talking about the sense of longing. He's going to be talking about the sense of breathing for these things. So, in fact, he'll use literally the word pant for, which is going to parallel with this. His point of the passage is that the wonder of God's word and the testimony of what he does so inspires me that it creates this sense of panting for him. And you're going to see that as we go through. So because of this, this is why do you observe the Lord's laws? Why is it you want to get in the word of God? Why is it that testimonies are such wonderful things, aren't they? I mean, you see how God works and the living word lives out in somebody's life, and you go, man, I really? You went by a verse and it came through for you, and you're hearing the testimony. Wow, where's that verse? And there's something that makes you want to read where it is. You know what we're talking about? So therefore, my soul observes them. Verse 130 begins to talk about the unfolding of God's word to us. A very interesting word. The English word that we would probably use to liken it would probably be perspicuous, which all of you are familiar with. So that would pretty much. But what it's dealing with is clarity. Well, you kind of heard of the word conspicuous. Perspicuous is dealing with that clarity that's brought to light. And so the point of the word unfolding is God is bringing something to clarity. God is opening. See, I'm actually taking a word that was closed to you, and I'm making it clear to you. And what he's saying is that his word does that. When I get into his word and he begins to deal in my heart, things get clear. That's what I'm going through. That's what's happening. That's what I needed. You know, and things start making sense. And it's the unfolding of his word that brings these things to light. Isn't that encouraging when you think about that, how powerful that is? The unfolding of thy words give light. Now, the word light is so extensive, but just to hit upon it, makes reference to, of course, clearly, insight, and God clearly gives us insight into things. But light has that picture of joy, of hope, of blowing away the obscurity, and now the clarity comes in. See, so what does the unfolding of the word do? Well, clearly, it brings light to me. It gives me hope. It gives me a sense of joy. It gives me a sense of, okay, that's what it's about, and how encouraging that is. It also transforms, because as you look at the next phrase, the unfolding of thy words give light, it gives understanding to the simple. Now, simple, when we were talking about this specifically this last week, but dealing with those that are naive, and more specifically, you know, those that can easily be dissuaded or convinced of wrong or anything, really. It just the world says you ought to be open-minded. Of course, to the Jew, an open-minded person was the greatest fool. because and the picture that a Jew had of the open-minded or the simple person was he had two doors in his head, and both of them were open. So he'd let anything in and he'd let anything out. That's open-minded. But the wise person would open and then close the door to only certain things. That was wisdom. Wisdom would be very discerning about the things that he put in here. See, because knowing that you put anything in there, well, who knows what's going to come out, right? Pretty scary thought. So his point is that it gives understanding, it gives discernment. It helps me know what I need to do and what I shouldn't do. A simple person is going to go anywhere they want to, do anything they want to. They have no sense of boundaries, no sense of right and wrong, and you know, they're going to harm's way without even thinking about it. But God's word literally makes wise the simple, as Psalm 19 tells us. And how wonderful that is. So the word of God is wonderful. And so he's letting us know that it's because it gives these things, it gives light and it transforms my life. Because of this, I opened my mouth wide and panted. Here again, it kind of goes back to the soul. Therefore, my soul observes them. I'm panting for the word of God. And you see that intensity of that hunger. I open my mouth wide, and it is this, this is what I hunger for. The wonderful thing about getting the word of God is it does change our appetite. See, you and I are born as creatures that are oftentimes moved by our appetite. You know what I feel like today? I feel like a cheeseburger. Have you ever taken, I remember when Connie was expecting different times, and I need to have this. And could be in the middle of the night. We travel long distances. We got to find it because the appetite began to move us. Scripture is telling us that the word of God can change our appetite. That there are things that are so wonderful that unfold before us that we go, you know what, I'm not even hungry now. For I longed for thy commandment, the passage says. The desires change. Turn to me and be gracious. What he seems to be longing for is for the graciousness of God, and the picture of gracious within the text is a superior bending down to an inferior. And the realization that God of the universe would bend down to talk to me, to have a relationship with me. Man, I'd rather have that than anything, wouldn't you? Doug. Yeah.
The clarity and insight that his word brings to us, at certain points you just can't help but to say, wow, I am in awe.
Yeah, and your appetite's changing, your desires are changing, and with that is bringing about right decisions. Look, if you did everything according to your appetite, you're going to be in trouble. But if you let God be your appetite, you'll never go astray. If your hunger is to please him, I have found that having that one thing in front of me, I only desire to please him, has kept me out of a lot of bad situations. Because there are a lot of people that, you know, I mean, your appetite says, you know, you want to cater to them and you want to do this for them. You don't even want to start going there. This one thing I do, see, I just want to know him. I want to please him. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from him. That's all I want. I'm going to stay on target with that. That's my appetite. That's my hunger. And if we'll do everything to please him, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. And the decisions that we make will be not only wise and transform us from simple numbnuts, but it'll take us into the realm of light. It'll actually make us happy, joyful, give us a sense of, clarity, finally. So turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. See, that's what we're talking about. Those that love the nature and the character of God, who is righteous and holy, love who he is and the things that he loves. It is the nature of God that we are in love with, isn't it? And for all those who walk in this manner, you'll feel God bending down and coming into your life in the sense of his grace being upon you. It's a great picture, the favor of God. I can tell you this. I've had days when I felt his grace leave me, and I've had days when I felt his grace came upon me. And there's nothing like it. I mean, it literally is the game changer. When you know that the favor of God is upon you, that just changes everything. You know those moments that you have that you just feel so, I'm just so depressed. I have no idea why I'm so depressed. You know those moments? That can change in a moment. How God does these wonderful works in our lives. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word. Now, that's an interesting point, because really what he's going to be saying is that your passion will direct your steps. So, God, help me to be all in with you so that my steps will be established in the right place. You're going to walk, you're going to pursue, you're going to do, you know, don't tell me what you say you believe. Show me where you walk. Show me the things that you pursue. Show me the things that draw your attention and take your time. And I'll show you your steps are revealing your passions. See? And so establish my footsteps in thy word. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. We've oftentimes used and talked about this word, iniquity. The psalmist says earlier, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Avan is the word that is used, and sometimes translated futility, sometimes translated vanity, but more than not is translated idle. And what's interesting and how it ties into this whole psalm, because you go back, my soul observes, and we talked about the root of that word was breathing. And then he says he pants for. Well, the word avan refers to a panting after futility, which is interesting. And the connotation of the word is that it brings sorrow and disappointment. It brings wickedness in your life because you've spent your life longing for the wrong things. You've pursued the wrong things. You hungered for the wrong things. Therefore, you panted for an idol that was only going to disappoint you. I mean, like Psalm 115 says, you know, the idols have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. So you're trusting in something that can't fix anything. And what a disappointment, what sorrow that brings into people's lives. So his point within the passage is that don't let my pursuit of these things that will certainly... I mean, have you ever worked all day hard, very hard all day long, and by the end of the day you go, okay, that was for nothing. That's the word. That's the word. It's like spending your life. I mean, you don't feel bad if you're tired for something, but to live your life for nothing, how horrible is that? So he says you got to keep me from that. Because he knows how easy it is for him to get off that path, and he knows how easy it is for him to go into that realm. Establish my footsteps. Don't let me go the path of iniquity, because before long it'll become master over me. It'll have dominion over me. It'll have power over me. Like as Romans chapter 6, sin no longer is master over you. What a wonderful passage. Redeem me, release me from the oppression of man. That's an interesting word. Almost every time this word is used, it infers fraudulent behavior. And I know the thought oftentimes when you come into the word oppression is that, you know, someone's beating me up or hitting me or stepping on me or walking on me. Which, you know, okay, that connotation is sort of in there. But the emphasis is that man is fraudulent in what he offers you. Watch any advertisement. If you get this, your life will be fine. I mean, of course, many of the drugs on TV, you know, they have the little disclaimers at the bottom that you can't read. I've tried to read them before they could shut them off, but I can't read them all.
Wait a minute. They say that stuff really, really fast at the end.
They say it really fast sometimes, and sometimes they don't. But in every case, you know, people are running through the park and everybody's happy and you go, wow, this is the greatest drug on earth. And it probably has something to do with your toenails. I don't know. But somehow that's gonna bring joy to your life and your family's gonna love each other and you're gonna have Thanksgiving dinners without any kind of problem forever. But what man does is he gives you these fraudulent promises. I mean, you buy this car, you're going to be happy. And you're going to be really important, you know. I mean, people are going to go, wow, what a wonderful person. Let me tell you, you buy an expensive car, your neighbor's probably not going to like you. There he goes again, showing off his expensive car. You know? Whatever. But the here again, there's promises that are given. And what it's talking about is man comes in and he oppresses me with all of this wrong information, fraudulent information, that would soon cause me to work hard for nothing. See the connection? You see, what we're talking about is panting. What we're talking about is breathing hard. What we're talking about is passion. What we're talking about is hunger. What we're talking about is desire. What causes me to pant after what I'm panting after? Why am I working so hard? What am I working hard for? And that's what this psalmist wanted you to think through. There is something worth working hard for. There is something worth panting for. Establish thy footsteps according to the word. Do not let iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I might keep, treasure your precepts. Make your face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water. Almost ends in a way that we go, okay, well, I don't even know why you brought that in. Streams of water. Streams is also translated irrigation. God's going to produce something out of this. There is a sorrow that's coming, if you look in the passage, because they do not keep thy law. See the passage? Now, I tell you what's so interesting about this, is that up to this point, the emphasis has been, you know, I really hate double-mindedness. I hate it too. The passion, you can feel the passion. Only God can bring that hate into a sorrow for the people who don't receive his word. Only God could do that. I mean, it's miraculous, isn't it? Because, man, I hate that. What are you going to do about it? I feel so bad that I don't even know where that came from, because it's not me. I mean, if I really hate something, I want to kick them and shoot them or something. But this hatred that has been stirred up by God's word creates a concern rather than a hostility. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's no wonder he stands back and he goes, wow, what a wonderful word this is that can do that. Now, because the passage starts off with testimony, my feeling was I got to bring in a testimony. So, Jared, come up here. You didn't know I was going to call on you. Come on up here. You know, we were talking just the other morning, and when you were sharing with me, I have a way of being nosy, so I was asking you about stuff, right?
Right.
So, yeah, you can admit. It's one of my faults. But you were sharing about some of the things in your life, and it's one of the things that, you know, we try to do, to talk about, you know, what the Lord's doing in our lives.
Right.
And the Lord has brought you into interesting ministry in having two children come into your home, and the Lord burdened your heart to do it. You know, I mean, you know, not all of us are feeling that unction, but obviously you were moved to do it.
Yes.
And it hasn't been easy. I mean, everything, as you were sharing with me, everything has to be learned. I mean, that everything that they had learned up to a point is just backwards.
Yes.
And upside down. And
a lot
so
of training.
And that's hard because you're not dealing with little kids, you're dealing with teenagers. And so then when you begin to put in boundaries, they're not happy about it because they're not used to boundaries.
They all relate.
So so because of that, and you obviously, we you know, they've been coming to church, and you've been going through the Bible with them and reading, having devotion time and stuff. So I suppose that somewhere along the line, you know, gays and homosexuality and all those kind of things have come into play, gender stuff. So whether or not they brought up the questions or not, that came into being. From what I understand, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Josh will correct me if I'm wrong, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But from what I understand, they were a little tiffed at you, so they
quite.
thought you know, maybe we can get back at them.
Huh.
So they go to school, perfect place to do it. They go to school and they complain to the counselor that you're homophobic.
Right.
Okay. So great. So what happens then through the counselor is that you have to now come to a committee. How soon did they form the committee?
The next day,
so.
Well, actually, I got a phone call every day at 5. I had to be interrogated or talked to.
Okay.
Committee was like really that day, but something happened that had to be the next day.
Okay. So there was something inside of you that instead of dreading it, you were saying whoopee or something like that?
So Whitney was in the front yard putting some plants in the ground.
Uh-huh.
And I come out just ecstatic. I'm like, Whitney, we get to share the word with the full committee of people. You're not going to believe it. This is going to be amazing. And she's like, what are you talking? I said, remember last night when we went through Romans 1? You know, it seems that there were some convictions that took place and that these convictions spread out into the faculty of a school and then even into let's say Department of Family Children Services.
Now who's on the committee? Now who's on the committee?
So that would be like the behavior specialist.
Behavior specialist.
It would be guardian ad litem. It would be the IEP, the educational specialist.
Now here's the irony.
It's like 8 or 9 people.
At one time, he was the head of this committee.
Correct.
Here's the irony of it all. So now you're sitting before a committee that you used to be the head of.
And actually, the lady that was the one running the committee, the chair of the committee, I provided supervision for 6 years ago when I was I sat as the chair of on the board of directors.
Yeah, because you have your degree in counseling and you were working for the city and all that.
Right.
So anyway, so here you are before the committee. And do they bring the charge before you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so they say you're homophobic?
You're teaching You're not being lenient. You're not accepting these children as they are. Okay. And we need you to accept them and be tolerant.
Okay, now I got to interrupt here.
Right.
So the Word of God
right.
is tugging at your heart. The Word of God, the testimony of Scripture. What should I do biblically?
Right. And so I ask everybody here, Christians, because we come through the foster system through a group called One More Child, and that identifies us as wanting to come through as Christians and live our gospel. And there, so many of them say yes, and some are
some
are not.
But maybe half?
Right, and some, you know, shift in their seats.
Some are pretty upset.
Right.
Right. That you would even bring that up.
Right, and so for the account to what I said, well, it's really easy, because I didn't speak on my own behalf. I said nothing out of my own opinion. Nothing. And they're like...
What told you to do that?
Wasn't the Word of God.
Okay, so we're going by the Word of God.
Right.
Strictly by the Word of God. Okay, go ahead.
And when you do that, there's something that happens. It's like an impregnable fortress, but... So I'm like, okay, so just if you're Christians, I know you have your Bible with you, so let's just open the Bible.
Okay, now I'm going to interrupt you again.
All right.
You felt like it was necessary to have your wife and the two kids with you.
Yes.
So you said, I'm bringing them in because we do everything transparent.
Together.
We do everything together. Right. So they brought the kids in with them,
yep.
Right? So what are you thinking when this is going on?
You're
excited. Okay, so everybody's excited. So we're excited.
And they could see that we were excited, which was
right.
Unsettling. Why? We're here to tell you that you're not on board here. Why are you so? And I'm like, I can't wait. Just let me read. And let's turn to Romans chapter 1.
He turns it around. Now, most of you know Romans chapter 1, but it's very clear about homosexuality.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah, I asked them if they... And they
yeah, I could just see him. Would you please turn with me?
But, really, that's how I did it.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me.
Open to Romans.
So you read starting from where in Romans chapter 1?
Romans verse 1.
Oh, you read the whole chapter?
The entire chapter. Because that's
okay.
That was the testimony that I gave to the children. So they wanted to know what I said, and I said I didn't say anything. This is the I have it all written out for you. You've got it too. It's called the testimony of God. So here
so you
go.
Just start reading.
Right.
And they don't interrupt you.
Crickets.
because it's your time on the floor. And so you finish reading Romans 1, which is wow. So even in church people are going I can just imagine there. So you finish reading it, and how noisy was it? Nobody said anything.
Is this all over the phone? No. Or video?
Video.
No.
Video. Oh, like a Zoom?
Zoom.
Oh,
yeah.
So everybody's quiet. And what happens?
So Lakeisha Barris, the one running the meeting, Mr. Boland, we want to let you know that we're not going to intrude into your home, that the state... is not going to push or try to mandate what you do in your house, and that we find no grounds for anything here. And the committee just, like, you could see just click, 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 click. They were afraid I was going to read the next chapter.
Is the Word of God powerful?
The Word of God is powerful. But the wonderful thing... Even the laughter in my heart was, when he says, I know these people, I work with these people since I've been in Jacksonville, and they know me. Like, and so they see this testimony and the boldness that is not me being bold, it's just the Word is, you can't touch the Word of God.
Now, I asked you a question,
and
I said, now would the Jarrett 5 years ago have done this? And you said...
Absolutely not. I would have destroyed them through their own policy.
So you would have come at them through policy.
I wrote most of it, so yeah, I would have. It would not have been good.
Listen, listen how this passage changed.
Right.
My eyes shed tears for them. So instead, your heart goes out to them, knowing that they need to have the Word of God to change their lives.
Yes.
And that's more powerful. Amen. You know, His words are wonderful. That's why we observe them. You want to know why you observe the Word of God? Because they're so wonderful, aren't they? They transform.
They are. I did have, I mean, I have to admit, I did get upset. I was hoping that they would, you know, do something else.
They would come down,
be a larger
an altar call, or maybe?
Right. I thought maybe they would get more, or the whole board, something.
Right.
We're very pleased with the Word of God that is both sure and steadfast for our family. So.
Doesn't it fit into the passage?
Absolutely.
So I had to bring it in. Thanks, Jared. And how were you feeling the whole time?
Pure joy.
Did you ever think that it would turn out this way? And
no, I just love to sit back and see the power of God.
Yeah. So we'll just do what He says, right?
Yeah.
We'll let His Word do the speaking for us.
Amen.
Sonny?
I just wanted to know, what was the kid's response
to that? I'm glad you mentioned that, yeah.
Very quiet.
And it actually united the kids
reverence
to you more.
Yes.
Because for the first time, they actually saw somebody wanting to do best for them.
Yes.
And
in love.
They were drawn to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it transforms our lives. We thank You for Your testimonies because they're wonderful. They're wonderful. They give us light. They make wise the simple. Lord, You make me hunger after this. There is a panting that goes on. And for the first time in my life, I'm not panting for waste. I'm panting for something valuable. I give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.